Well, good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. So it's up to me to bring you the word of exhortation. So I thought I'd just give you a talk that I did for the New Lynn Ecclesia, and just remembering the context of this was during the lockdown when we couldn't actually meet together in the hall. So that sort of explains the context of some of the material here, if it doesn't quite entirely make sense to you right now. But with that in mind, that should actually make things clearer. So I'm going to give it on the trying of our faith, with obviously in relation to the lockdown that we were put under, not the one right now, but the one where we're all quite confined to our houses and our bubbles. So we'll get underway, and I've got some nice slides here because I had to obviously give a visual presentation because I couldn't be at people's homes in person. So you get the benefit of this time, but don't expect this every time I'm down. So this is on the trying of our faith, and I thought I'd talk about something that's been on my mind the past few weeks in respect to the present situation that we find ourselves in. So we are currently living in difficult and unprecedented circumstances that we've never encountered before. Oh, hang on, just let me roll forward there. Is it going to behave itself? Nope. There we go. Right. So the earth in lockdown. So our country, as well as the rest of the known world, is in a complete lockdown, isolating everyone from each other, being confined to our little bubbles under what some might term house arrest. There we go, it's working now. All physical interaction has stopped, save for the need for food and necessities of life. So there we have a nice illustrated bubble, but it's actually some exotic tent that can pay thousands to actually go in, but no curtains, obviously, so I just thought it was quite apt, so it illustrated the point. Life is normally so hectic and busy that we often feel overwhelmed and burdened by the pace and daily stress of life. We may often find ourselves saying, "Stop the world, I want to get off." Well, that is now our reality. The world has come to a complete standstill in the last 4 weeks. For us, as brethren in Christ, we too are experiencing some radical departures from our normal ecclesial life. So there we have a picture of the New Lynn Ecclesia. So if you don't know, just hang the clothes sign on there, because that's what happened. We had no organised activities throughout the week that involved assembling as a group, no Bible class, no lecture or Sunday school, and even our memorial meeting is conducted from afar, made it only possible to bring into our homes with the technology that we have. So we use live stream and have the memorial meeting broadcast into each of our homes via our computers. So it was so very different from being together in person and having the fellowship of another to encourage and welcome us. There was no friendly beaming smiles and affectionate handshakes or embraces. It was such a cold and stark substitute, devoid of the care and love that we normally have for each other. We are instructed in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together and to exhort or encourage one another. Yet here we are being forced to stay separated and isolated, not just from the world, but also each other in our individual bubbles. A forced removal of fellowship in a physical sense, something we would normally only expect from an austere, oppressive third world regime that ostracizes religious gatherings and communities. So something that we would not often experience unless we were those brethren in those countries that are oppressed. So it is amazing in just 4 short weeks how much of our modern society has broken down. All these systems, structures, and culture of city life that has been set up over many years literally brought to a standstill overnight. We have the signs of the times around us. So in Luke 21, we are warned of the signs of Christ's coming in verses 25 to 28. You can see it there on the overhead, where it says, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." And we have a similar vein that's continued on in Revelation, chapter 18, verses 11 through to 20. And it says, "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore." So remember, the retailers couldn't even sell anything, only the supermarkets, of course. "The merchants of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all perfumed wood and all manner of ivory and all manner of vessels of the most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and barley and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men." And it continues on. "And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which are made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in one hour so great riches has come to naught." So to summarize, we have many people of the world in fear of their lives, of a hidden danger that no one can see. We have the retailers of luxury clothing and goods crying that they are not able to sell their merchandise. We have the financial hubs of the world's stock markets collapsing in freefall. It is truly amazing to see how one of the smallest of God's creation can bring the world to its knees. So here we have the offending article here. It's obviously a computer-generated representation, but that's what it looks like under a microscope. So it is astounding how something so small and seemingly insignificant can have such a huge effect on the planet. This is immeasurably small and is dwarfed by even a speck of pollen or dust. And a piece of pollen is very small. I've got this little comparison here. On the far right, you have a human hair at 60 microns in diameter. And you've got dust and pollen, it's about 10 microns. Bacteria, 2.5 microns. And the coronavirus at less than 1 micron in diameter. So, yes, impossibly small. Sometimes we expect God to work in dramatic and awe-inspiring ways and rain fire and brimstone from heaven. Yet here is an organism we cannot even see with our naked eye, and it makes a bacterial cell look like the size of a bus in comparison, let alone a red blood cell. So here you go, there's another comparison. Here it is here. It's very tiny. There's a bacteria, there's a piece of dust, there's a red blood cell, and that's a piece of pollen. And again, on the right, there's a different sort of viruses and things that can infect you. So, and that's a bacterial cell. E. coli, I think that one is. And there you see with the arrows how small that is. So it's amazing, really, how God can work. It's literally 400 times smaller than the diameter of a human hair, and yet it's decimating the economic and social fabric of the world. It is more important than ever for us to, as brethren in Christ, to stay strong in our faith. We can no longer afford the luxury of sitting back and being passive members, allowing the fruits of others' spiritual labour in the truth to instruct and educate us. This is like a test or trying of our faith to see if we can stand strong on our own when the waves of tribulation strike us, without being propped up by our fellow brothers and sisters. Jesus warns us in Mark's Gospel record, in chapter 13, verses 35 to 36. He says, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you sleeping." We are reminded of the parable of the wise and foolish virgins awaiting the bridegroom's return for the wedding ceremony. We are cautioned to remain attentive and alert in a world enveloped in a stupor of darkness and apathy towards any accountability and reverence to an all-powerful Creator. Why does our Lord use the analogy of sleep? This conjures up the idea of being lazy or asleep in regard to our spiritual development. Have we stopped being busy for God? Are we losing our faith? Or have we just given up like the seeds scattered by the wayside? How many of us have known brethren who have been regular attenders for many years and one day just decided to give up? Have we become like the unprofitable servant in Jesus' parable, who lazily buried his talent that was entrusted to him by his master and whittled away our precious time on fruitless, empty pursuits? Actually, brethren, I didn't realize we'd be reading the parable of the sower today, so that's quite apt. We need to be busy consuming, meditating, living and teaching the Word of God. We need to be demonstrating our faith by our works, like a faithful servant busy about our Master's work, staying awake, looking for our Master's return. If we knew that Jesus was coming back tomorrow, would we be more motivated to be eagerly watching and not fall asleep? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 to 6, we have this warning again reinforced. But this time, instead of the Lord being the owner of the house, he is instead paralleled with a thief, where it says, For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Now, why would Jesus liken himself to a thief? This would seem such an unlikely comparison to the pure and righteous character of our Lord and Master. However, we need to understand the context to fully appreciate this comparison. This does not mean that Jesus will come back quietly to the world, as some denominations are under the illusion that he has already returned. But we have just not seen him yet. A thief is not quiet at all, but comes suddenly and makes a lot of noise to steal our possessions from us. The point here is that the analogy refers to the suddenness of our Lord's coming back. Do we know the exact date when a thief will break into our house? Obviously not. But the object of the lesson is we need to stay spiritually awake and aware so that we will not be taken by surprise. Jesus has told us when he is coming to help us get ready by showing us the signs that will herald his coming. Our Lord reassures us that the day of his return will not overtake us as a thief if we remain children of the light, ever watching for the signs of our Lord's return. When Jesus comes back, we are told it will not be with a loud trumpet that sounds. We are told it will be with a loud trumpet that sounds. The dead will be raised, Jesus in a great cloud of in a cloud of great glory, not secretly, but with a loud noise. The world will certainly know when Christ returns. A thief is an odd association with Jesus. A thief is upsetting to those in the world. You have your possessions and valuables taken away. Jesus will return as a thief to those in the world and take all the things that they hold dear from the world. Riches, status, power, etc. They will weep and gnash their teeth. All the things that they have put their trust in will be taken away by Jesus. He will literally be a thief to the men of the world. By comparison, Jesus will give us something without price that the world has been vainly striving to obtain: eternal life. The world, that is the house in the parable, is in a real mess with all the proliferation of the worst facets of human nature: greed, cruelty, neglect, selfishness, abuse, horror, corruption, and lies. We need our Lord and Master to return and restore the house back to a state of glory, justice, honor, and reverence. We must stay strong in faith as the nearness of our Lord's return is just on the horizon. There are so many signs of the times that herald his imminent return. We just need to be aware and watching for them. We must not neglect to read the Word and meditate on the wisdom contained within its pages now more than ever. We have seen just how quickly that God can bring the world to a standstill with some of the smallest organisms in his creation. How much more will we be in awe when he brings his righteous sword of judgment to thresh the nations of the earth? Our faith is not determined by passive attendance in ecclesial activities or piggybacking on the spirituality and virtue of others that we can allow to spoon-feed us the Word of God. This is the seed that fell by the wayside, that sprang up quickly and soon withered in the heat of the scorching midday sun and the trials of life. Our faith needs to be an active one that comes from within, to be busy in word and action, taking care of our Master's house, our ecclesia, and the wider community of the Brotherhood. This will allow us to endure the hardships and trials that life throws at us. Like the current isolation that we find ourselves in now, being separated from one another, we must find the strength within to motivate us to build our relationships with our Heavenly Father, to read the Word, to meditate, to pray, and build that fire of faith within us. We need to be that gold tried in the fire, not the dross that is burnt away, to be fashioned by the great Creator into vessels fit for honor in his service. Like the Israelites, when they were pursued and surrounded on all sides by the Egyptian military forces, who were reassured by God and instructed in Exodus 14, verse 13, to fear not, stand still, to have courage, and see the salvation of the Lord. We too are surrounded by the wicked influence of the world on all sides, like the Egyptian army pressing in on us to change our values and our principles, to trick us into discarding our faith for riches and pleasures. We must always remember that God is always on our side if we place our trust in him, to allow him to work, refashioning our minds as the potter with the clay. He will deliver us from the destruction to come on the world when Christ returns and brings about our salvation. We are encouraged in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 to 17, that the reading and meditating of the Word will prepare and equip us with the necessary knowledge and understanding to show our faith and works in dedication to our Heavenly Father, so that we might share in that promised salvation. It says in Timothy, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." We have drawn our minds aside this morning at the beginning of this new week to refocus and remember what has made this all possible. The life, dedication, sacrifice, and resurrection of our Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember this now in the symbol of the memorial bread and wine that we will shortly partake of. We should be motivated and encouraged by his perfect life of faith and obedience to his Heavenly Father, and his triumph over sin and death, and through his sacrifice and the mercy of God, the forgiveness of sins that we so desperately need. Let us prepare our minds and ready our house, as our Master will soon return, and may he find us busily working together, strengthening each other in faith, preparing for his return. I would like to conclude with the fitting words of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. At the close of his ministry, who looks forward to the return of Christ with the knowledge that he fought hard to sow the good seed, being active and busy about his Master's house, staying strong in faith, even under persecution and imprisonment. Paul says, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Thank you.